as well, so that we could be afforded the opportunity to do this. And now let's turn in our Bibles, take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. We're back in 1 John again this morning. 2 weeks ago we were in 1 John. Now we're back this morning. I would like to read 1 John chapter 3. I would like to begin at verse 19 and then read through verse 24, the end of the chapter there. These are God's words for us this morning. And here's what God says. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this, we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. Oh, Father, there is no word like your word. Help us now as we consider this word of yours that we've just read. By the same Holy Spirit that's mentioned in this text, we would pray that you would enable us to see and grasp wonderful things in this word. And literally, that by the same Spirit that you would stir in our hearts and change us, that you would produce in us the very things described in this passage. Help us, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Two things I want us to think about this morning in verses 19 through 24. Really, what this passage is touching on is it's really discussing the matter of assurance. That is a sense of confidence that we might have and experience that we truly belong to the Lord. Particularly, even though this word is not explicitly mentioned here, the matter of conscience is touched on in this passage. Whether or not our conscience has a sense of assurance that we are either condemned before God or that we're cleansed before God. So, two things. First of all, I want to look at, primarily in verses 19 and 20, something of the basis of our assurance before God. And then, in the remaining part of our reading this morning, verses 21 to 24, I want us to maybe take note of a couple of blessings from our assurance before God. So the basis, 19 and 20. And then the blessings. You'll notice how this reading both begins and ends in verse 19. By this we know. And yet, I just point out to you, look at how it ends as well at the end of verse 24 there. And by this we know. And so this whole unit here, as he's wrapping up what he's begun in the first part of chapter 3, this whole unit is speaking to us, describing to us, and saying some things to us about a sense of confidence or assurance that we might have that we belong to Jesus. I mean, this is how he's begun this chapter in verse 1 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. I mean, so it's just this amazing beginning to this chapter that people like you and I, could be adopted as well-loved children of God. And as he's made his way through this chapter, there's huge implications about what it actually looks like, the shape that actually takes that we are children of God. And as he's motored through this chapter, he says being children of God means certainly we are loved by God, but being loved by God means that we begin to walk in righteousness. And then as the chapter unfolds, not only do we walk in righteousness, but walking in that righteousness also flows out into a walking out in love toward the brethren, each other. And I say that because that's really the context now that we find this first statement there in verse 19. And by this, by what? Well, what he has just said. What has he said? Go back to verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? I mean, the obvious answer is, I don't think so. And he says in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this, by what? If we are the kind of people, because of God's love that's been dispensed and placed upon us and within us, if we are the kind of people who now walk in love, and not a walking in love by talk, but a walking in love by deed and in truth, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. You see, verses 19 and 20 of our reading this morning give us two layers for answering the question, what kind of confidence do I have or should I have that I belong to Jesus? I mean, it's not a far-fetched issue. It certainly isn't an irrelevant issue. I'd like to know today, before I breathe my last breath, or whether or not I belong to Jesus, and I'm not saying that to put an unneeded question mark over our hearts and souls this morning, but I say that because it would be better for us to figure that out and make the adjustments and repent and turn to Jesus this morning than to wait till we breathe our last breath and find out we've been deluded. We didn't really belong to the truth. We didn't really bear any of the indications or evidence that we belong to Jesus. And so he's saying up front then, so by this we know that we are of the truth and that our hearts reassure us before him. You see, this first layer that verse 19 gives to us that answers the question, how do I know I really belong to Jesus? How do I really know I'm of the truth? Well, I know I'm of the truth if I am capable and interested and desirous of loving in deed and in truth. Sacrificial love is a mark of a Christian. It indicates that the lively, loving presence of God is pulsating in our hearts and in our lives. You see, God wants his children to walk in the assurance that we are well-loved children of God. And this first layer of answer he gives, well, how do I know I'm really a well-loved child of God? Well, look at your life. What indications are there of the love of God not only towards you, but in you and through you toward others? By this we know that we are of the truth, and that we can then reassure our hearts if we have the outward evidence of the indications that God's love is not just directed toward me, but it is at work in me and now at work through me. Obviously, in this short little letter, John has loved and will continue to love, talking about love in this book. In chapter 2, he brought up the issue of loving the brethren. Here in earlier in chapter 3, and now once again in this portion of chapter 3, and then before we're done, at least two more times in chapter 4, he will underscore the theme and visit and revisit the theme of the necessity of loving the brethren. And what he is saying about that here in this passage is our love for the brethren is a sure indicator. It's the first layer of evidence that we belong to Jesus, that we are in fact his well-loved children. I don't mean if we start loving each other well, then Jesus will take notice of that and he will start loving us well. That's not the cause and effect here. We're talking about not earning Jesus' love by trying to love other people. This is not salvation by love in that sense. But it is salvation that includes love, that when Jesus loves us unconditionally, not on the basis of any performance or merit or even ability to love on our own, when he loves us when we were unlovely, that changes us. And the first indication that we are being changed by the love of God is what? We begin to figure out a thing or two and have new desires to love the brethren well. But I say there's two layers here. There's a second layer he'll come back to this first layer again before we're done with this. Really, what he says in verses 23 and 24 talk about this first layer again. He revisits it and underscores it again. But for now, I want to try to help figure out what he's getting at in verse 20. Verse 19 and 20 again. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. In other words, as we're walking in love, in deed and in truth, then let that be an indication that we are of the truth and let that assurance fall on us. Boy, but then verse 20, which I suggest is probably what I'm going to call the second layer of assurance. And this is where I think this passage overlaps with the issue of our conscience. Our conscience is an interesting critter. It is our consciousness of right and wrong. And our consciences, which is our consciousness of right or wrong, on the one hand, we should never play fast and loose with our conscience. We should never try to ignore or walk away from the voice of our conscience. And yet, on the other hand, our conscience is not ultimate. Our conscience does not get the final say in the universe. And that's a good thing as far as that goes. God gets the final say in the universe. I think that's how verse 20 intersects with us. So say in verse 19, how do I know I belong to God's children? Well, that I belong to God, that I'm one of his children. Well, I look at the evidence of his love in my life and that I'm loving others. And I say, so Lord, my heart is reassured. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the evidence of your grace and how I love others. But then on the other hand, maybe because our consciences are overly sensitive. Some people have overly sensitive consciences. Now, some people have dulled consciences. But for people who have overly sensitive consciences, then it feels like it's never enough, that I could never do enough to settle my conscience, to assuage my conscience, to cleanse my conscience. I may have loved well in four ways yesterday, but my conscience says, but you had two more opportunities to love well, and you blew it, boy. Oh, man, I did. I blowed it. I had an opportunity to love somebody, and I didn't get it right. I didn't say the right words, or I said the wrong words. I didn't do the right thing, or I did the wrong thing, and I hurt somebody rather than love them, or I ignored them rather than love them. And for some, that really weighs loud and clear on our conscience. And so we come to this way. I don't know if I'm a child of God or not, because I blew opportunities to love well yesterday. So he says in verse 24, whenever our hearts condemn us, what he's describing is a conscience that doesn't feel cleansed at that moment, a conscience that doesn't feel clear a conscience that feels condemned. This is what he says then. This is the second layer of assurance. When you and I look at our lives, and while there's some evidence of love flowing in and through our lives, we also are aware of our frailties and our failures. And we're just like, I don't think I got enough. What do? We go to the second layer of assurance. For whenever our hearts condemn us, hear this great gospel word. God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Let me suggest something to you. When John says here, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything, I think John was privy to a situation that depicted what's being said here. You remember Peter, after he denied our Lord three times, but prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. You remember then, after the resurrection of our Lord, he sought out Peter, and he called Peter back to himself. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter says, oh Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And a third time, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And what does Peter say in this third time? Lord, you know all things. In other words, Peter finally felt a sense of brokenness in his own conscience, his own heart, in that he had failed to love Jesus fully and completely and exhaustedly and appropriately and in all ways possible. And so in that sense, his conscience was dirty before the Lord. He was, in that sense, a condemned man, and yet he, what does he do? He appeals to Jesus. Jesus, you know my heart. You know all things. You see, what do we do when we have a dirty conscience before the Lord? Well, we do just that. We don't run and hide from the Lord. We run and into the Lord. For He alone has the final say, even over the verdict of our own condemning consciences. Or maybe this is what Paul is alluding to in Romans chapter 8, after this wonderful meandering description in chapter 8, and then he kind of begins to wrap things up. He says in verse 33 and 34 of Romans chapter 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see this? When we get right down to it, the first layer of assurance is the evidence of God's presence in our lives. And yet the bottom line layer of our assurance is not even God's presence and work in our lives, but it is what God has done outside of us in His Son, Jesus Christ. On the one hand, you and I could find reason to condemn ourselves. We could find reason to condemn each other. And our consciences could feel the weightiness of that. And having a sensitive conscience, which is an otherwise good thing to have. We certainly don't want to have dulled consciences. But having a sensitive conscience means that sometimes we are acutely aware of our failures. We are acutely aware of the basis of why we ought to still be condemned. And yet our appeal is to God. Our appeal is to what God has done in Christ in regard to and in reference to our sins. And so whenever our hearts condemn us, what do? Do we deny it? Do we run and hide from it? Do we try to fake it? No, we flee to Jesus. We trust only in Him. Just a wonderful other imagery and passage of Scripture that I think captures this well. We won't have time for it this morning, but sometime this week or this afternoon, look at the book of Zechariah chapter 3. Look at the imagery there of the priest who had dirty garments and the attack and the accusation that Satan leveled against this dirty priest. And look at what God alone was able to do and what God alone did. It's a wonderful picture of how God alone knows all things. God alone is Lord even over our consciences. And so we then must trust ultimately in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and not even in the status or the calibration of our own consciences. Well, I'm going to move on. We're going to do this sort of quickly here, just for a moment. There's the basis of assurance, two layers there of the basis of our assurance. And then briefly look at the blessing of assurance. The blessing of assurance, verse 21, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, and ultimately the only way our hearts do not condemn us is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says there, we have confidence before God. Do you realize the implication of that? Do you realize that God wants us, His children, to have confidence before Him? And particularly as the next verse plays out, what that means is He wants His children to have confidence, not only that we can approach Him and come before His throne, but we can ask. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Let me just stop there for a second. I know it's crucial that we keep reading, but let me just make a couple of comments to set this up. On the one hand, what's just plainly stated in this passage could be abused for our own nefarious thoughts and categories. That's really not the intent. In a sense, when we first read this, it lands on our flesh in a certain way. Whatever we ask, we receive. It's like, whoa! I got a couple of things I want to ask for this morning. Then I mean, you know, I want to feed my flesh, and that's really not where we're going with this passage. Really the point is that the blessing of having assurance before God is that we can have great confidence that we can come before His throne and ask Him. And He won't say, get away, kid, you're bugging me. Or you know, shoo, scat, you're bothering me. In other words, a clean, confident conscience before God, which is rooted in these layers of assurance that 19 and 20 talk about, that really opens up for us a whole new way of viewing God as our Father. The thrust here is not He just kind of naively assumes that we know what's best for ourselves, and He just kind of spoils us rotten by giving us all kinds of things that He know ain't no good for us, but He gives it to us just the same. But what did we say is that we can confidently go boldly before our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ with our consciences that are cleansed and the assurance that we have before God as naturally as a son or daughter would approach their good father and ask for help. That's the imagery that we get here. We're no longer having to approach God as the accused subjects, the accused perps, trying to ask a favor or make an ultimatum before the judge. We are now approaching a Father who loves us. Now, the language that John is using here, it's really brief, it's succinct. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. I would just encourage you to maybe take a few moments and this week or this afternoon and turn over to John 14, 15, 16, 17, that whole section. Because I'm telling you, John ain't saying anything to us that he didn't hear Jesus say to him. and to us. For instance, in John 14, 13 through 14, in John 15, verse 7 and verse 16, in John 16, verses 23 through 24, all of these talk about the same sort of imagery of ask and you will receive. And yet, in each of those contexts, it's interesting to notice what is going on in those contexts. In those contexts, this notion of asking and you will receive is not directed toward people who are just self-absorbed with themselves and want to selfishly spend all of their requests on themselves. No, in the context of John 14, 15, and 16, it's talking about Jesus' disciples doing great things to glorify God. It's talking about bearing much fruit to glorify God. It's talking about the Word of God abiding in our hearts and lives. It's talking about living in a context of sorrow and yet having joy in the context of that sorrow. And even here then, in the last part of verse 22, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. You get that? As well-loved, obedient children who want to please their Father. Do you know what he's saying here? Ask me. Talk to me. Appeal to me. Will I not take care of you? Do I not got you? And then he says in verses 23 and 24, we'll kind of bring this to a close. And really we come full circle. By this we know that we are of the truth. Why? Because we walk in love, in deed, and in truth. And he starts to segue back into that same imagery. And his verse 23, and his commandment that, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The second blessing, the first one is we get to approach our Father and ask him. We get to safely come into his presence and pour our requests before him. The second one, the second blessing of assurance is that we have assurance of God's lively presence in our lives. And this is the first time he's mentioned this in the book of 1 John. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. And that Spirit of God inside of us is in a sense, going back to answer the first layer of assurance, is giving off the evidence and the indication that's the basis for that first layer of assurance. By the Spirit of God is inside of us, so that a God is now abiding in us. We are now abiding in God. And the aftermath of us abiding in God and God abiding in us by the Spirit is that we want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to love each other. We want to obey his commands because we can't think of anything better to do than to please our Father who loves us. If that's the beat of our hearts this morning, then rejoice that we are well-loved children of God and that we can have the glad assurance that we are well-loved children of God. God has done everything needed to pardon us and to be present within us to give us assurance that we are his well-loved children. And as a result of being his well-loved children, as a result of his lively presence in us, we are those who depend upon Jesus this day, this hour, this week, this month, for the rest of the quarantine and well beyond. We trust in Jesus. We depend upon him. And that faith in Jesus expresses itself ultimately in love for each other. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 4, the only thing that really matters is faith working itself out through love. How does faith work itself out through love? Well, faith is a gift from God. It's instilled into our hearts by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God instills faith into our hearts, then that same Spirit of God instills a kind of faith into our hearts that loves the brethren well. I got to ride my bicycle yesterday afternoon over at Lakeside 370 Park. Beautiful day to get outside and ride your bike. And yet there was something really wild going on at the park. There's some high power transmission electrical lines that run through the back side of the park. And the whole time I was riding my bike around the loop there, there was a person in a helicopter, and he was placing electrical linemen on these high towers, and they were on ladders, and so he would hook the string of his helicopter, the rope of his helicopter, on these ladders, lift them up, place them on the high power transmission lines, and then release them, and he would go fly and get another guy. He was flying them back and forth from the power line to the power line, and I'm right underneath that taking pictures. So if you want to see a picture, text me and I'll send it to you. But it's really cool. But I was so blown away and fascinated by this. Here's guys up on these high power transmission lines on ladders being lifted and raised by helicopters. So of course, I needed some more information, so I texted Freddie Hampton, and I said, look at this. You're not going to believe this. So I said, were those lines live? And he said, most likely they were live, and most likely there were 345,000 volts going through those lines as those guys were doing that. Now, don't try this if you haven't yet, but have you ever, when you were a kid, taken a 9-volt battery and put your tongue to it? I did that once, and that's all I needed to do. I now know what that's all about. But that was just, I mean, arguably, I'm not an electrical technician, but that was just 9 volts. Can you imagine playing on wires 50 feet up in the air, or 100 feet up in the air, however it was, and there's 345,000 volts going through those transmission lines? Got to be careful. Well, as powerful as 345,000 volts appears to be, do you realize that there is already something more powerful than that in the hearts and lives of God's children? There is the Spirit of God as a manifestation of the love of God that is pulsating through our hearts. And because of that, there is no way conceivable or imaginable that you and I could live unfazed by the presence of the power of the Spirit of God in our hearts. It's a powerful presence that gives assurance and gives evidence of that assurance, which is another layer of assurance. May we love each other well, because the very love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. So, Father, thank you for the love of God. Thank you that we get to, on the one hand, simply marvel that we are children of God. But we're thankful, Father, that we do not merely marvel that we are children of God. We get to manifest that we are children of God, because the very loving Spirit of God is now alive and operating in our hearts and lives. So, Father, we thank you for that. When we love well, Father, we don't gather and brag upon ourselves. Father, when we love well, we gather and rejoice over the grace of God that has saved us. And Father, when we fail to love well, we don't run and hide from you. But Father, we want to run back to you as quick as we can. For there is nothing that separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we appeal to Jesus. And it is to Jesus that we appeal this morning. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see.